So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God, for Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew. And Father, all of the writers of the New Testament who have given us, Father, knowledge and wisdom and revelation from you directly through the Holy Spirit from heaven. There's no substitute for it, God. I just pray that you could use my lips to interpret this and bring it forth in a manner in which is applicable to our lives today, God. I thank you, God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and pray, Lord, as I speak, that, Father, there would be those ears that would hear and receive and benefit, Father, from your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're diving further and the farthest we can go into chapter 3 because we're going to finish it. And here we find that Paul begins to share his plan for pursuing spiritual perfection. Whoa. Paul is going to share his plan for pursuing spiritual perfection. And so there's a perfection, Pastor? Really? Perfection? Perfect? Yes, because spiritual perfection is not sinless perfection. I'm going to repeat that. Spiritual perfection is not sinless perfection. Folks, spiritual perfection is spiritual maturity. It's here's a better way. Consistent Christ-likeness. Anybody in here like consistent people that act in an appropriate way? Consistent Christ-likeness, the sanctification process where we mature and we grow, that's moving towards perfection. And Paul says, I've been saved, I've got my ticket, I'm not going to just sit there and come to church and be satisfied with that. I'm going to go get a t-shirt from Superman and all the rest of them, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel and be unafraid and unashamed and very bold with it. Not everybody's going to take that role because that's what God has placed and wired and perfected in you. But there are all those of us in here with such a variety of different giftings, from the prophetic to prayer to you name it, we all have a place on the wall. And we should be pursuing, with whatever gifts God has given us, perfection in those areas, meaning consistency and spiritual maturity, growing in our walk and in our understanding of the giftings and the place that God has given us. We should know how we're wired. We should know what we can do and what we can do well. That's not pride, but it can get to be pride, which is a danger we'll talk about in a minute that Paul talks about that we have to avoid. So as we do these things, we realize that our strength comes from Him. And the only reason you'll have an ear and people get saved and you can do anything in life is because He is within you. Apart from Him, the scripture says, we can do nothing. So Paul begins to talk about the steps that he takes to reach this goal of spiritual maturity or perfection or consistent Christ-likeness. Firstly, he never assumed he was already perfect. There'd be pride trying to creep in, just like Satan started a long time ago, right? Philippians 3, we're going to do verse 12 and 13. Here Paul says, not that I have already obtained it. See, he knew he hadn't arrived. Or I've already become perfect. But see, the whole goal is to press. I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, what Jesus wants for my life, I'm going after it. My life doesn't matter anymore. I'm not going after my own goals and the things that are going to minister to me and make me happy. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? We sing about it all the time. I'm not my own anymore. I have a calling. God's got a calling that I must discover, just like you need to discover where you need to go. God's already told us where we need to go. And we need to discover that through fellowship, through the Word, through prayer time together. And when you find that out, you press on and you go for that with consistency and you block everything else out. What I mean by everything, I mean everything else out. There's nothing greater you can do in this life than to pursue God's call on your life. Because this is not home. We come from heaven. We originated in heaven. You might have been a seed in mama's womb, but that's only because God made you before the creation of the world and planned you that way. Mom and dad just was obedient, and here you are. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind, he had a past, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He knew what Christ wanted from him, but he also knew where he had come from. And that scared him. But he only had one goal in mind. I'm going to forget all those things that I did that would send me straight to hell, really. And I'm going to go and pursue the call that you have placed on my life. And I'm not going to look back, let up, shut up, or give up until I fulfill the cause of Christ in my life. That was Paul's attitude. Paul realized the pride of presumption, obviously, from this. That is supposing that one has reached the height of their spiritual maturity. That would only serve to stagnate somebody's growth. Do you understand that? Pride serves to stagnate growth because all you do is end up turning people away. And don't be so conceited that your own spiritual growth is all you're worried about. Our goal is to serve others. Our goal is to bring others into the body of Christ, the family of God, just as we were given grace and mercy to come into with. Have you ever observed people who think they've arrived? It's not a very pretty sight. Paul's sensible attitude here in what he has told us kept him humble, hungry, and growing. Humble, hungry, you could read it. And you could see the growth, the maturity. Secondly, Paul established a well-defined spiritual goal that had two parts to it. So in this step towards perfection, the first one was realizing he hadn't gotten there yet. And the second one is, I got to set a goal. And it had two parts to it. Philippians 3, 14 and 15. Here we go. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude. You have to have the attitude of perfection. You have to have the attitude that I'm going to go for that prize, that I'm going to spiritually grow and mature. I'm not just going to sit here and wait for my ticket to heaven. I've not been created to build my own little kingdom and have it all for me and wait till I go to the sweet by and by. You're not your own. If you've really truly been saved, Jesus Christ should be producing in you the fruit of righteousness that is going out and is going to proclaim God's word in the manner in which is most appropriate for you. Have this attitude. If there's anything that you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. He knows that if anything interferes with the call of God on your life, if there are things that are making you stumble, if you will listen and obey, He will indeed be your sure defense. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, but you have to pray. You have to communicate. You have to go to Him, and you've got to listen. There's as much listening involved in prayer as there is speaking. Paul committed fully to embrace Christ's call to ministry on his life and to embrace an attitude of perfection. He knew he hadn't arrived yet, but he embraced, as we heard, an attitude of perfection. In other words, he set his mind on changing his behavior to line up with the heavenly call on his life. See, his behavior was completely different than what Jesus set him out to do. And he said, with all of my being, whether I live or die, I don't care anymore. I want to perfect myself. I want to answer the call of God in my life. And I will do everything, and I will take everything, and I will go through anything, and I will praise you in a jail, and I will praise you after I've been stoned. And if I die, I die, because I'll just be with you. But with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my might, I will serve you, God. What a model. When we read this, it should be, you know, we just sometimes read the words, but we forget what the passion that Paul must have had to be saying such things. But it wasn't just that he was saying those things. We know from history, and it's recorded, that he lived it. He actually lived it. He wanted to set his mind on changing his behavior to line up with the call. So do your words match your behavior? And folks, we all have a calling to Christ-likeness, every one of us that have pursued Jesus and asked him to come into our heart. You can't ask him to come in and expect to stay the same. You can expect change. You can expect it. Now, you can refuse that change, become stagnant, and become, you know, literally limping your way into heaven. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I think when my wife put it up on the refrigerator one time, I want to be round in third, sliding into home and going, holy cow, what a ride.
That's right.
It helps when you have that attitude. Certainly puts a smile on your face. There's a new song out now there called Smile. And it's a great song because it's truth. Ephesians 2:10. Paul's writing to the Ephesians now. We're out of the book of Philippians, but we're seeing Paul's heart as he's threading his way through the Bible and giving it to us in these books. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." How about that? God created you. He knows you inside and out. You just got to get to know you inside and out. God created you in Christ Jesus for good works. You weren't placed here to be sinful. That was our choice. That was the choice in the garden. It's the choice that we still have today. Praise God for a Savior in Jesus Christ and be able to be lifted out of that muck and mire. But you were created for good works, for which God prepared what? Beforehand, so that we'd walk in them. He prepared beforehand. That's where everybody gets so confused with predestination and all that stuff. Of course he predestined all of us to walk in his righteousness and not to sin. But we did, and therefore needed a Savior. So we have to turn from our wicked ways and turn toward him. That's what repentance is. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's taking into account, oh, this is what I've been doing. It's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to turn in the opposite direction and head the other way. Repentance is what John the Baptist preached. Repentance is what Jesus preached. First words out of their mouth in ministry.
Right.
Turn from your sin and turn to God. I have made a way. I have made a way. When there seemed to be no way, when man couldn't do it, I sent myself down here to live a sinless life, to be that spotless lamb that would be your sacrifice should you call on me to bridge the gap between my Father and you so that you can enjoy eternity in heaven with him. Superman. Acts 26, verses 15 to 18. And I said, who are you, Lord? Do you remember Paul? Killing Christians. Doesn't know a last thing about Christianity. Knows the Torah, knows the Old Testament real well. Hasn't got a clue about what Jesus had come and was coming to do. So he was killing everybody on the road. Jesus just stops him dead in his tracks, blinds him, talks to him. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That ought to have been a moment. But Jesus says, get up, stand on your feet. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, or what your past is. I don't care what you've done in your life, how bad you've been, what your record is, how many people say that you don't have a brain cell in your head, or you couldn't be a Christian, or you couldn't be a pastor, or you couldn't be this, or couldn't be that. I don't care what they've ever said to you. All things are possible through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? I'm killing Christians, and he's going, I'm appointing you a minister. I'm appointing you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Wow. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. You know what he's doing, Joaquin? He's taking you from familiarity, Puerto Rico and here or wherever and stuff like that, and he's sending you somewhere where you don't know. And you're going to have to rely on what he's going to tell you to do. And Paul was going to have to rely on Jesus because he's saying, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And he's going, I've been a Jew. I'm the next in line to Caiaphas for the priestly ordination to head the whole people of Israel. I know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. I can quote it to you. And you're sending me to some place I don't even know about, this Christian life, and to the Gentiles? Send Peter. Send somebody else. Don't send me. I'm inept. I have no qualifications. I've not been to seminary. Oh, he was going to seminary through the Holy Spirit. And it's those that make the best ministers are the ones that the Holy Spirit's taken them through seminary. Because otherwise we get churchy. We get religious. We follow patterns. We get into places that in the beginning in the book of Acts were never meant to be. Buildings and ornate things and smoke and choirs and things and stuff. Well, yeah, we'll talk about that in the next series when I talk about the Tabernacle of David. But right now, right now, even in the midst of this building, the church exists, and it's you. He's going to send Paul to open their eyes, as if Paul said, hey, could you just open mine first, Lord? I'm blind here. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's saying, forgive me first, Lord. That's what I would say to you. Forgive me first. I need forgiveness as much as you guys need forgiveness. Nobody's arrived. We're going for spiritual maturity, but we're not there yet. Paul's saying, I've not arrived there yet. Now you're asking me to do something. I've been killing your people, and now you're asking me to go minister to them and open their eyes? Think about this and apply it to your own life. He calls you to do something, and you're going, but I've not been to school, or I've not been there before, or I don't know what to expect, and I don't know how to. God, you better be listening. He'll direct you and he will guide you and he will give you absolutely what you need if you're willing to listen and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer is so important. Without prayer, we're not going anywhere. Not in your life, not in your home, not in our country, not in the world. Because prayer is what reaches the heart of God. It is what was burned as incense right before you went into what? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. What did they do? They burned incense. What does incense represent? Prayer. But guess what? The veil's been torn, and every one of us has the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies. And you get to pray. Paul was now suddenly appointed to a ministry that was totally unfamiliar with, one he was actually persecuting. Talk about the need for the Holy Spirit to take over. You want to talk about the need for the Holy Spirit to take over? Yet, even with that, he fully yielded himself. Well, with a little help from Jesus, mind you, right? And his only goal after experiencing this encounter with Jesus, salvation in Jesus, was to please the Savior and serve him with all of his heart. Galatians 1:10. He had a glimpse of Jesus, and that's all he needed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, and he was, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He had to make a choice right there on that road to Damascus. And when he said, I do, to say all I have as a goal in my life is to serve the one who has purchased me with his blood. I am not seeking the favor of men. I don't care what you think of how I sing or how I look if I dance up front or I clap my hands or I get charismatic and do something silly or I act a little weird or whatever and stuff like that. I don't do it on purpose because I don't want to offend you. But if I am worshiping my God like David did and his wife got so mad because he did it that way, how you are shaming yourself. And David said, I don't care. I've got the ark of God, the presence of God going before me. I'm going to give my house a tent to come in and I'm going to open the doors. There'll be no veil. Everybody can come in and worship with me. And I'm going to clap my hands and I'm going to dance and I'm going to shout unto the Lord. And the Bible gives us so many words of to holler praise where there's absolutely raving and ranting going on in praise and worship. It's part of the biblical word. But we've forgotten it. We've not studied it. We just come in and we come into our little four-walled places and let everything happen at the altar. But you're involved. As Maria aptly said, get up, get out, and get going. Whether you're praying, whether you're evangelizing, whether you're ministering, helping, administrating, look in the Bible. It'll tell you all about the different things that God has given us to do. And find out which ones you're best equipped at to do. He was needing the Holy Spirit and was unashamed We just did Galatians 1:10, didn't we? Paul's third step towards maturity was then to what? Forget his past achievements and failures. He was to forget his past achievements and failures. Praise God, right? In Paul's case, Philippians 3:13 again. I want you to look at it. Brethren, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but this is the one thing I do. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. You have to. He had to. Our past failures or accomplishments need to be forgotten in light of our new nature. We have a new nature. We belong to someone else. We have to forget, erase it. You'll remember some things. That's fond memories, fine. And some are not so fond. But they're not hurting you. They're not stopping you from moving forward. They're not keeping you at bay. You can't let that happen. It says in the Bible, today is the day of salvation. Your opportunities are new every morning. Make the most of them, folks. Learn from the past, but do not live in it. Did you hear me? Learn from the past, that we can do, but don't live in it. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 3. Again, Paul now switching his attention to the Corinthian church, but he's talking to all of them. And working together with him, capital H, Jesus, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God, your salvation, the gift of God, right, in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. You think? Behold, now, today, right now, is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That means deliverance. It doesn't mean just your ticket to heaven. It means healing. It's another sermon. Giving no cause for offense in anything. So today's a new day. That means let's not offend anybody so that the ministry will not be discredited. You have an opportunity to represent Jesus right now to brand new people as you meet them and such. And even to the old people in the past, when you present yourself new in Christ, like with my family, they're like, who's that guy? They may not understand, but in time they do. Because they can see the transformation. That's what God wants everybody to see. We've all been born into sin, right? But when we accept Jesus Christ, the world needs to see the transformation in us. If we look like the world, we can't witness.
That's right.
We got to smile. We got to have a great countenance. We got to have the Word of God. We got to pray. They got to see us have a better life right now. Not a Christian that's just kind of going, oh, God, come back soon. It's just terrible. The country's in bad shape. And I don't know where to go and stuff like that. Well, you just trust God. He's in control. He knows what's going on in your family and in our society, in our country, and everywhere else. He's not hiding. Get out of the pity party because you're all by yourself if you're in it. No one else is attending that party. Paul's fourth step was to leave his religious resume behind and to reach out for all things new in Christ. After all, God is able to make a way when in your eyes, things seem impossible. Isaiah 43:15-19. I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That says a lot. Thus says the Lord, this Holy One, this King of yours, your boss, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. What's he saying there? I can crush your enemies like a little wick with my finger. I can put them out. Don't recall your past failures and things like that. You got me on board, you got a majority. Behold, I'll do something new. You might have had past failures, even successes and stuff, but I'm going to do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. How about that? Joaquin, a roadway in the wilderness. I mean, you know, talking about speaking to people's personal things. Rivers in the desert. What seems what seems impossible is possible with God. You either believe his word or you don't. You either believe he exists or he doesn't. Otherwise, you're just a religious fanatic or not so. We have to live this thing. We've got to eat it, chew it, believe it, embrace it. It works. Work the word, right? What does Bert say? Work the word. Word works. And the word will work. Paul knew God's Old Testament ways, right? And he knew all that God that the God is still the same God today. He knew all of the Old Testament, Paul did, but he knew that God is still the same today. So when he woke up that next morning and he had a new assignment in Christ, which he knew nothing about, he said, well, Lord, you'll make a way where there seems to be no way. You'll equip those who are called. Proverbs 3. No, don't go there yet. Paul refused, as you see, to fear change. Does it sound like a man who feared the future or was more excited about it once he caught hold of it? I want nothing else. I could just see Paul. You, Jesus, you, doesn't matter what's around me, live or die, I don't care. You, your call. My life isn't my, I know where I'm going. I'm just looking at what I'm going to go to, and I want to come. Just take me home right now, but for their sake, leave me. Okay, all right. I mean, you can watch. Paul was like you and I. He put his pants on the same way. He was excited. He knew this new life in which he had received and was prepared to do anything for it. And yet he didn't have to do anything for it because it was given as a grace gift. But he knew in response, in love, that he wanted to. See, that's where the fruit comes in. That's where the works come in. You respond in love to a gift that is just so great that the only response you have is to love God and obey him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Paul refused to fear change or new experiences or challenges. Folks, you're going to have new experiences and new challenges in your life. Trust the wisest man in the world, right? Solomon says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That will get you in trouble. I added that. It will get you in trouble. In all your ways, I mean all of them, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The Word of God has a lot to offer us if we would just listen. Never fear God-led changes, only self-led stagnation, right? Such as, I'll give you an example. What do you mean self-led stagnation? I don't get that word. We've always done it this way. I was raised in it. I'm sorry. I can't get out of it. My parents, my grandparents, mom and dad did it this way. I mean, everybody I respect did it this way. My favorite Bible teacher did it that way. I got to do it that way. Yeah, I know it maybe doesn't make complete sense, and it's maybe a little bit off on degrees here and stuff like that, but I really don't have any choice. People are expecting me to do that. How dare you fear man? And not move with where God is moving. Don't fear God-led changes. Oh, I've always done it this way. Well, you're going to do it a new way. Just like we are in this church. And it may be out there in left field, but that's okay. We should be very, very good left fielders. In the center of his will. You're also a center fielder. And we also need to be right. So we've got to be in right field. You can make a whole sermon out of that, right? I'm pitching the Word of God, and they're catching it, right? So you got pitchers and catchers. We got to progress them from first to second to third, and I love your thing, sliding into home. Holy cow, God took me through the whole place. I mean, this is how we have to live the Christian life, excitedly, prayerfully, not painfully and fearfully. Fifthly, Paul was going to press on for the prize. Look at 3:14 one more time. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Got a prize. Pressing. The word pressing. speaks of persistence in his spiritual duties. This is big. Pressing means persistence in your spiritual duties, whether they're exciting, whether they're boring, whether they're painful, or whether they're happy. Whether Paul was locked up, or whether Paul was chained up to an Italian Praetorian guard, or whether he was out there enjoying probably what I'm doing, preaching until 12 o'clock, hopefully, for your sake. He was happy, sad, mad, glad, didn't matter. He did what he had to do. That's what pressing means. Being persistent in your duties. Being persistent in disciplines such as prayer. Are you consistent in your prayer life? Bible study. Are you consistent with studying God's word? Intercession, service, giving, or even enduring difficult people. That will preach. Can you endure difficult people? Ones you don't like, ones you don't get along with, ones you're not perfectly aligned with? I mean, come on. Anybody can do it if they get along with you. How about enduring difficult people? It's what separates the Christians from the non-Christians. You're able to do so with the love of Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, if Jesus hadn't done it with us, we'd have been toast. We'd have been completely toast. Remember that your calling is a what? High. And yes, it happens to be uncommon and opposite of the world. I mean, so high that we're, you know, we can't be part of the world. Uh-huh. But what an awesome prize, as we just read about, awaits us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What an awesome prize. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's pressing in, right? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We know what we inherit, don't we? Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Paul's message is over and over again in Galatians, in Philippians, in Corinthians, every church that he went to. He said, press on towards spiritual maturity. Have an attitude of perfection. Go after Christ and Christ alone. Don't worry about what the world thinks. This is his message to us today. Folks, we're called to live and work in God's higher ways. Things as such as spiritual thinking, spiritual disciplines we just talked about, Christ's values, closeness to Jesus, intimate worship, divine love. Without that, we're noisy gongs. And Christ-like ministry. What do I mean? I mean Christ-like, not man-like. Christ-like ministry. We're to live and work in His high. These are God's higher ways. This present world will try to distract you and have you place your higher calling and time in natural pursuits like medicine, maybe, scientific research, education, music, literature, public service, social service, philanthropy. Now, mind you, these callings are certainly noble as they serve our families, our cities, and our nation. Hallelujah. But the humblest Christian has a loftier calling to fulfill in Christ. And the rewards are out of this world. As good as all those things are, if God comes second in your life to your profession and these other ministries that you have, you're in trouble. You will not mature the way that you can when you allow the Holy Spirit to move and live and breathe through you. Those are great callings, but the highest one is to fulfill your calling in Christ. Do not neglect it. The devil knows this, folks. He knows that if he can distract you and get you on something noble and good over here, see, he's not going to try to get you to do something for Christians that are growing and getting mature and want to go towards perfection. He's not going to put you into something that's blatantly demonic. He'll give you something noble to do, to distract you from the most noble thing to do. Think about it. The devil knows it and intends to use his demons to pull you down from this higher calling by making the world seem preferable. The world seemed preferable. Psalm 62:4. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. See, people will try to make you think that you're doing the right thing. But just like Satan, he'll put a little teeny bit of falsehood in there, and he'll put a little bit of arsenic in what you're ready to drink, and it will throw you off course. People that you think have good intentions in your life, if you're not properly discerning and have a good understanding of what God wants for you and you want in God, I'm telling you right now, they'll throw you off course even though you think you're doing something good. That's what they're saying here. Inwardly, they're cursing. Inwardly, they may not even know they're cursing you. But Satan can use people who listen to his voice. Because he goes after the pleasures. He goes after to make you feel better. The things that comfort your soul and your body. He's going after because he knows if he can comfort that with worldly things, it'll ascend to your spirit. Because your spirit's listening to what the soul and the body's going through. We want our spirit to be in control. And we want that spirit fed only with the things of God. I'm going to close with a list of ways the devil attempts to unseat you from this heavenly high calling you have. I'm just going to run through these. And again, just giving you ways so that you can recognize them and arrest them. Satan will encourage you to live independently at a distance from Christ and even from fellowshipping with spiritually minded believers. I don't want to go with those spiritually minded believers. It's Jesus this, Jesus that. They're praying all the time. I get bored. Two, he will try to confuse you as to your spiritual gifting and calling so you remain stagnant and focused on your worldly pursuits. Well, I'm just going to continue to do what I'm doing right now because I really don't know what God wants me to do. So I'll just continue to do what I'm doing right now. Well, it might take a little bit of effort to explore and to find out what it is he does want you to do. You're not going to do that sitting at home, staying doing what you're currently doing. Better pick up your prayer life. Better seek wise counsel. Better look and talk to God. Worship, if nothing else. Come in and worship. Pastor, I need the keys. I need to come in. I need to worship for about an hour. Okay, come on in. Pastor, I need to come in. I need to pray. Do whatever. Fine. You can do it at home, but if you want to do it here, I don't care. I might even join you. Three, he will distract you, trying to entangle and preoccupy you with worldly interests and activities. Hello. How much time do we spend on TV? How much time do we spend on computer? How much time do we spend on phone? How much time do we spend on all these other things and games and things and whatever and whatever? And, you know, they're all good. Most of them can be good at the expense of spending any time with God. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier, and that's who you are in God's service, in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Folks, this isn't home. You have eternity. The pleasures of this life are temporary. They are fleeting. They will pass. Invest in eternity. And the pleasures that you would think you would experience now will be far exceeded in heaven because heaven's going to be recreated on earth. The New Jerusalem will be down here. It'll be like the Eden was when Adam and Eve arrived. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be no more sin, no more tears. It'll be a perfect world. And we're not going to be on a cloud strumming a harp. We're going to be enjoying. There'll be meals and horses and food for all of you who love food. Banquets. Heaven's not strange. It's just a perfect world that God created and desired. And he's going to come and live in it with us. How about that for a position with God? Number four, he'll tempt you not to comply with God's word, right? And even convince you to remain in a comfortable church environment where sound teaching and accountability become secondary to pleasing you. Ooh, I didn't get a response. I'm going to say that again then. He will tempt you not to comply with God's word and even convince you to remain in a comfortable church environment where sound teaching and accountability become secondary to pleasing you. What do you want to hear, guys? Have I ever consulted you? And I never will. Probably get in trouble. With God, not you. I don't care about you. No, I do care about you. But I'm getting myself deeper into this. Let's go to number five. He will try to convince you that you are so carnal and weak that you'll never be able to live spiritually. This is his motif. This is who Satan is. If you're making progress, number six, he will try to lure you away from making you strong. What's making you stronger? Such as abandoning good Christians and ministers. Well, I've got this lofty calling and I've been called to this church so that I can progress it, that I can minister here and use my gifts to make them better Christians. Give me a break. If you think that you're going to change people, if you think that you're going to change a church, if you think that you're going to change the world, forget it. Christ in you will do such a thing. But you better go where he sends you, not where you send you because you think you can do the most good. It's where he knows you can do the most good, and you better go where that is because it may be the most uncomfortable church you've ever been in. Just saying. He'll try to discourage you, number seven, and get you to condemn your or pity yourself over sinful habits, failures, rejections, and adversities. He'll have you dwell on those failures. He wants you to dwell on the times that you failed him. What did we just say? Today is a new day. Today is the day of salvation. Everything's fresh and new in Christ. You are forgiven. Move on. Press in toward the prize and the goal. Don't let Satan take you into your past, relish on it, and make you feel you're a failure. You're only a failure if you believe you're a failure and that you don't have today. But if you're sitting here living and breathing, you've got today, at least so far. Number eight, he'll try to get you to believe false teachings that confuse you. And then finally, number nine, if he can't stop you, he'll give you excessive zeal to the point of fanaticism to get you to rush into a ministry unprepared. Did you get that one? He will give you, if he can't stop you, and he knows you're pressing in toward that one thing, it's kind of, I'll use you as an example. What you have to be careful of is this excessive excitement and excessive zeal doesn't come to the point of what we would call fanaticism, you know, so focused to get you to rush into the ministry unprepared. When you get excited about it, prepare. I'm sure Paul got excited when he realized Jesus is real. I've got a brand new ministry. And he went out for, what, 3.5 years and got taught by the Holy Spirit. And for 14 years, he was, like, working and stuff. So there was time between when he really went out there and went to every one of these churches and places and planted churches and put out apostles. He prepared. He had to. He knew he had to. He was excited, and the ministry excited him, but there is proper preparation. And the devil will just say, I thought of this. Pastor, can I do it? Well, how have you brought? No, I just need to go out and do it. Pray about it. Ask them what it is that you have to be involved in and how to get it done and get that, put it on paper, put a plan, seek wise counsel, do things that he's talked about. So folks, these and other demonic tactics halt spiritual progression, which is what we've been talking about today. So here's the questions that I'm asking you as we close here today and you leave. Are you pressing on? Listen to me. Are you pressing on through these things, these distractions, these worldly things that are around you? Do you recognize where you're being diverted to? Stop. Simply stop. Take note of where you are spiritually. Weigh the advantages of fulfilling God's call on your life versus building your own temporary kingdom. It doesn't matter how inadequate you may feel at this very moment. God equips those he calls. He will make a way when it seems impossible. There's nothing you can't give up that God won't replace with his protection and his provision. Did you hear that? There's nothing that you can't give up that God won't replace with his protection and his provision. Press on, lay hold of those things that will promote your growth. God desires you. Desire him back. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. May God bless you all in your pursuit of him.